Good morning from Harvest Christian Fellowship Church, Maple Ridge, and thank you for spending time with us during this hour of worship. We know that God presents Himself with those who love, honor, and obey Him. Today's message is entitled, God's Transformed People of Faith. It is trusted as you listen to the singing and the message that God will build you up in His most holy faith, so that having done all to stand, you might stand in Him. Unshakable, to the praise of His glory. Join us now as we sing, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary, and I Gave My Life for Thee.
Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at
Today, we are enthusiastically looking at what we call transformed people of God from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 19. It is so vital that you and I today recognize without any hesitation or any reservation that we are the bride of Christ, that we are the church of Jesus Christ, and that we are His glorious people that have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, so that in all things we may exemplify the life of Christ as we move in the world about us. Paul the Apostle, as you might remember, has already demonstrated his faithfulness in the people of God by witnessing in chapter 1 that indeed he is a servant of God to the church at Ephesus. And he now recognizes that there is a group in Ephesus who has been born again, who has come under the stewardship of Jesus Christ as a willing offering because of all that the Lord Himself has done in that church. And so, to encourage the people in Ephesus, he takes time to pen this book. And he has already affirmed our great standing in Christ. He has told us in Ephesians chapter 2, that for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. And you might remember that prior to that he described our status outside of Christ by saying that while we were dead in our trespasses and sin, Christ was sent forth to be the Savior of the world. In Ephesians chapter 4 last week, we understood that Paul was writing about God's leadership gift to His church, discovered that God had placed Christ as the head over His church. But speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up in Him in all things which is Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of in love. We discovered that God's leadership, protection, and provision for the church includes apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers to the good welfare of the people of God. And then we discovered that teaching is God's providential safety net in the church. And it is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then we discovered that unity is God's provocative invitation to the church. And that's why we come together, because we are one in Jesus Christ. We come with a common mind, with a common foundation, with a common purpose, and with a common good hope that is found in Him. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So then, what is the characteristics of the transformed people of God? God's transformed people are people of fidelity. And these people are committed, they are loyal, they are devoted, and they are pious in their faith. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning devices of craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive us. You see, one of the basic things that the church needs to recognize today is this, that we do not come together just because of duty or demand or obligation. Rather, the Bible invites us to come together as the ordained and predestined people of God unto eternal life. And this sense of fidelity that we have is a sense of unending solitude towards servanthood in the living Christ. When God gave His leadership team, it was so that we would be bound to Him in inseparable love, whereby the children of God could stand, and having done all to stand, stand in Him. And that is what makes the church so unique. Because the foundation on which we are built, even Jesus Christ Himself, with the death and burial and resurrection, is unshakable in itself. There has never been an argument that has ever eroded the stability of Christ's life and death and burial and resurrection. The Bible wants to make it very, very clear that unity in the body of Christ is so very, very important. In Psalm 33:1 we read, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to his skirts of his garments, as dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded a blessing, even life evermore." And in Isaiah 52:8, we understand that unity is so very, very significant that it causes the people to rejoice in the Lord. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up their voice, with a voice together they shall sing, for they shall see the Lord eye to eye, when the Lord shall bring up again Zion to be his great city. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye wastelands of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath commanded his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem." And then Paul also affirms the greatness of the unity of the people. And he says in 2 Corinthians, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and the God of peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." So, the significant matter of fidelity then must be the common understanding of unity within the church. You see, in marital relationships, division always comes when there's a lack of trust, commitment one to another. In the spiritual walk, unless you and I have a passionate desire to be 150% devoted to Christ, who gave his very best for you and I, then the issue of fidelity can be easily eroded. And Paul is going to address the danger of fidelity in a moment. So he says that this unity and the knowledge of the Son of God is going to bring us onto a complete person, not a perfect person without any flaw. And he affirms this by saying that we should grow up unto Christ, the head of his church. There are three things that we need to understand about the life of fidelity that God wants us to do. First of all, that we be no more children. My dear brothers and sisters, we have been adopted into the family of God. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews that we need to go beyond the elementary issues of reiterating and reteaching all these basic elements. And one of the basic things about being children is this, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, that as a child we see glibly through the glass. But now that we put away childish things, we see things in the light of Christ, even His love and what love should be. And so we need to put aside childish separation and divisions and heresies and falsehoods and all those things that would remove us from that strong bind in Jesus Christ. As children, we sought out our own desire, our own goals, our own pleasures, our own dreams. And when there was a challenge to our dreams or contest for our power and authority, there was a great battle going on and struggle for the right to have. I remember in our family of 16 how many times there was almost World War III because of the children not wanting to give in to the good pleasures of others. And so my mother had to come as a referee and stand in there, and she saved the day many, many times. The second thing that we need to remember about people of fidelity is this, that we no longer are tossed about by every wind of doctrine. It is very, very important to me as pastor that the people be warned about falsehoods, false doctrines, and teachings that could cause schisms and break down the unity of the church. There were infamous false doctrines within the church of the first century. One of them was that only Yahweh could be God. And so when Jesus came on the scene, the scribes and the Pharisees questioned the legitimacy of Christ being God. And Jesus had to respond that he who has seen me has seen the Father. Another one of the great schisms was that Abraham was Israel's father of faith. And from Matthew chapter 8 and from John chapter 8, we understand that they made claims that Abraham was their father. And then we understood that another false doctrine was that the Gentiles were dogs and they could never be associated with the kingdom of God because they were excluded from the kingdom of God. But in Romans chapter 11, we find out that God grafted into the good tree bad fruit so that the good tree, by the bad fruit coming in, could be a stronger, more solid faith entity. Another one was keeping of the Sabbath was of vital importance. And you remember the day on which Jesus healed one of the sick, and they came to him and challenged him, and he said, no man sees his donkey or his ass falling into a ditch and leaves him. And then he reminds them that the Sabbath was made for them, not them for the Sabbath. And then the last one was attending all feasts and celebrations was mandatory. But today we still have a number of false doctrines that can creep in, as Jude tells us, and do great damage to the church. One of the great doctrines today is that we can all become gods. Even as like God became man, so can man become God. And that's taught by the Mormons. That really gives that invigoration so that we can grow up and become like God, bypassing the cross and salvation that he offers. We can be prosperous materially because we are prosperous spiritually. And that's taught by Kenneth Copeland and T.K. Jakes and Dollard. What they suggest is this, that since we are the children of God and God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that we have the full entitlement because we are the children of God to also have all the cattle on 1,000 hills in our small corral of our wallet or our home. One of the most infamous is believe in the God who believes in you, espoused by Robert Schuller. And of course, that is one of the most enticing ones. My dear friends, God already loves you. He's accepted you. He's created you. He knows you. He knows all your faults. He knows all your potentials and everything else. So all you need to believe in is that God has accepted you as you are and start believing in him as your great Father who will tangle with you in your difficulty. And despite your sin, he will offer you more and more grace so that you can live the life of good deeds instead of salvational grace. This is so seditious because it never once offers the need for repentance. And then there is a doctrine called the Jesus only teaching, or modalism, that denies the Trinity of God. And that's taught by the United Pentecostal Church. And then there's setting dates for the Christ return. And that's by Jack Vanimpi. And people start following after this with great hype and excitement. The Lord is coming, so we abandon our obligation to be faithful stewards of all that God has given us. And then there's what they call the Baptist Rider. And this doctrine is very seditious, and it believes that only certain people can be saved, and that others can only be saved through them as they collectively tell them about Christ's redemptive love. The last one that I want to talk to you about is this guaranteed answered prayers that is taught by Frederick J.K. Price of Ever Increasing Ministries, Faith Dome, California. My dear brothers and sisters, this is a very, very dangerous cultic teaching that can enter into the church, especially into the Word Faith movement. And what it means is this, that you and I can go to the Father through Jesus Christ, and because He has said, whatsoever things you ask in my name in faith believing, I will give it unto you because I go to the Father. And all of a sudden we put an obligation unto God to be our puppet and to answer all our prayers. And the faith teaching, it becomes enamored more and more and more and more with our privileged entitlement rather than our rightful submission to Him as Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to be on guard of these things, because the Bible says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. The cultic problem with every one of these doctrinal heresies is this. They are self-serving, self-appropriating. Paul has already told us, as I've said earlier in the message, that Christ has not come to save us for our purpose. He has come to save us that we might be in all things to the praise of His glory. Amen? To the praise of His glory. One man once said many years ago, if he had received absolutely nothing from Jesus Christ except personal salvation, that would be sufficient enough to carry him all the way through from the cradle to the grave, despite the number of problems he faced on that legacy. Because it was Christ's hope in him, the hope of glory. Amen? Be on guard that you be henceforth no more tossed about by every wind of doctrine. At the church of Corinth, Paul could not teach the children spiritual matters because they were divided by heretical teachings. And he says in 1 Corinthians 3:1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual because you were carnal, even because you were babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able to do it. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is amongst you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal, and do you not walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not yet carnal? My dear brothers, anything that causes division, that is not scrutinized by the Word of God and examined for truth, is one of the most dangerous foundations on which to build a church. God's desire for His people in Israel has always been for maturity and for sound doctrine. God's transformed people are people of maturity. First of all, they see Christ as head of His church. They speak the truth in love. They work harmoniously. They support one another's need, and they edify the body of Christ for increase. But speaking the truth in love, you should grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of every part, and it makes increase of the body unto edifying itself in love. In Paul's mind, if we are carried about by the sleight of men or the craftiness of men, we can never understand how to speak the truth in love. You see, the craftiness of men is the seditious, well-planned slip of the hand by which they mix half-truth with truth, taking out of the mixture the purity of truth. And in so doing, they now become men of craftiness, by distorting the truth even further and further and further and further, so that at the end of the day, confusion rests upon the mind of the people as they bicker for what is right versus wrong, rather than returning to the knowledge of Christ as is given in the Scripture. Paul says, speaking the truth in love. Now we need to understand that there is no contest in this passage between love and truth. For you see, they go well together. They are synonymous one to another. And the idea of truth is this. It refers back to Christ being truth and His Word being truth. And the Bible gives us an affirmation very, very clearly that in the truth there is no confusion. And speaking the truth in love is constructive towards righteousness. As we look at truth and speak it forth, our goal and means are clearly laid out so that we become more like Christ, who is our head. Paul was simply saying, God has given us spiritual gifts so that you and I may be filled up with Him and His Spirit. And as we are filled with His Spirit, then division is removed. We speak the truth in love. And then we become fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. I don't know about you and your computer intelligence, but one of the things that I often have to do is defrag my computer. And what happens is I use my computer off and on. My files are put on the computer, and then they're deleted. And as they're deleted, there is gaps left in my hard drive so that the files are distorted or disseminated as being not closely compacted together. And what this sense of defragmentation does is it slows my machine down as it has to search for my files in different areas of the computer. But after I run the systems test and do the defrag element of my computer, and I turn my computer on, instantly it goes faster. My files are found easier, and my files are not only found easier, but they're clearer when I put them on the screen as to the relationship of one to another, because they're now compacted tightly together so that there is no cause of apprehension, of loss or distortion or chaos or that sense of futility in discovering where the files are. My dear brothers and sisters, if we are to be the people of maturity, we need to speak the truth in love, and we need to be compactedly, closely knit together in the unity of the body of Christ. I've told you before, the cross brings us together, one in God, one in Christ, one with each other. We are not sitting together on a plateau of hope so, maybe so, think so, wish so. Rather, we are one in Christ. Colossians tells us that there is one Lord, one faith, one God, one baptism, and one Lord over all. We are one in Jesus Christ, amen? So we are tightly compacted together. And then the Bible talks to us about every one of us, essentially as the family of God, compacted together, we now are in sync with the mind of God and the purpose of the church, and we are effectually working together, one with another, with every other part. You know what's so beautiful about our church? I don't have to worry about contention cliques. I don't have to worry about any of those things, because I see the love of God radiating from each other so that we help each other, we pray for each other, we care for each other. Last week at the memorial, there was such a blessing of everybody working together, setting the tables up, making the food, serving, and all the rest of it. That's what the church does. We are compacted together, serving each other out of the gifts that we possess in the church that are varied one from another to the other, to the other, to the other, for the collective help of the common good of the whole body of Christ. Amen? That's maturity in the Church of Jesus Christ. Sometimes John buys me a coffee, and sometimes I buy Doug a coffee. Sometimes John comes to meet me, and I meet him. Phyllis sometimes comes to our house, and we like to meet her. And we all are all that same game of commonality in Christ, because we're not just casual acquaintances on the street. We're a mature family of God. But isn't it wonderful how compacted together we can be as we speak the truth in love and as we fit and work together for each good? Amen. Paul the Apostle says in Ephesians that we should greet each other with a holy kiss, an embrace. You know, one of those bear hugs of love in the Holy Spirit, so that nothing can ever separate us from each other or from Christ's love. Amen? And so then Paul says that this compacting together was exemplified in the early church in Acts. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now how walkest thou without charity? Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be turned to evil. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or three, or at most by three, and by that course that one interpret. But if there be no interpretation, let him be silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. If any things be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and that all may be comforted. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after those things which make for peace, and things wherewith we may edify one another. The effectual working of every part unto the edifying of itself in love. Paul wants you and I to know today, my brothers and sisters, there is nothing contrary to God and to Christ and to the church for you leaving here today with a joyous, fulfilled, content, worship, spirit to God. So that moment by moment as you walk, as you drive your car, as you eat your meal, whatever you do, it's all to the praise of His glory. Pastors and teachers, prophets, evangelists are all given to the church to distill and instill within you the glorious hope of your position in Christ, so that we can edify each other into God's love, so that nothing, absolutely nothing, will ever separate us one from another. Amen? I strongly detest schisms and scams within church by individuals who seek out their own entity. We are here as your servants in Jesus Christ to bring you to a maturity whereby you know the love of Christ and speak the love of Christ, that you're directly joined together, that you effectively work together for every part and edify the church in love. And God's people are people of integrity. People of integrity. They walk rationally, they walk reasonably, and they walk relationally. I say this, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to the work of all uncleanness with greediness. God's people then are people of integrity, and they walk rationally. And when we talk about human beings being rational, we are saying that they are given over to understanding right from wrong, the good from the bad, the better to the best. You see, the Gentiles had a major problem. They walked in the vanity of their mind. And the vanity made them as dead, walking dead. They could not comprehend in and out of themselves that everything they did, everything they purposed in life, everything they esteemed as being purposed, valued life goals, was empty and futile and led them nowhere beyond themselves. And Paul the Apostle has been trying to teach the church all the way along in Ephesians that it was God, before the foundations of the earth was ever laid, that had predestined believers unto eternal life. He has taught us all the way along that we are in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, to Christ. He has taught the people all along that through Christ we have been made purposed unto a glorious hope, so that no longer are we walking in the vanity of our mind. In Colossians, he reminds us that we need to be on guard against all empty, futile philosophies that destroy our allegiance and our solidarity in Jesus Christ. But here the Gentiles are walking in the vanity of the mind. And then Paul wants to go on after he says that. He says, now, I want you not only to walk rationally, but I want you to walk reasonably. Notice Paul says that they had their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the blindness of their heart. When Paul talks about their understanding being darkened, he is not only talking about first level understanding or second. Rather, he's talking about third level understanding. And what we are talking about at the third level of understanding is to be able to go on beyond just the simple things of life, to understand the purpose for life and the reason for life. And here is the problem why they could not walk reasonably. Their minds were darkened, so much so that they were alienated from the life of God because of the blindness of their heart. What a pathetic situation. Do you know that in the world today, as you look around, you see signs on the bus, God is dead. You see people walking in their daily activity, taken up and consumed with themselves because their understanding is darkened. They understand that God is afar off and removed, but Paul says in Acts that God is not far off. Happily, he can be found of those that search for him. Paul the Apostle wants you and I to know. David says, in my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me, and he redeemed me out of my troubles. The non-believer's futile mind is due to having understood that his present lifestyle is the sum total of all meaning, and he is left on the treadmill of futility, going nowhere, until he discovers that he can be connected to the life of God. They need to have a heart change. And as St. Augustine said, there's a heart-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that only God himself can fill. The blindness of the heart is from Satan. In John chapter 8, we understand that those that are outside of God are children of Satan, and they do the works of Satan, who is a liar. The heart can be turned to light as they come to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. What is most important here is to walk relationally. People of integrity walk relationally. In this passage, in verse 19, it says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. The key word here is greediness. The Gentiles were self-serving, yet not have to give accountability for their sin or their iniquity. One of the things that you really need to understand with Paul here is this. Paul knows the heart of the Gentiles because they had served gods that could not hear, that could not speak, but they felt so sufficient because they were at least appeasing their gods. Yahweh, the God of heaven that had come down, had no deference or reference in their life. What is the problem here is that they had no external affection, no external desire for identity. All that was gained to them was from within themselves. They were living contrary to godly intervention and guidance. And that is certainly why they were coming to a ruinous end. The consequences are not measured because there is nothing different by which they could know to follow. Rather, the consequence is this. They did not walk relationally because they desired to remain in the blindness of their hearts. God's children are being warned here about walking in fidelity, walking in maturity, and walking with integrity. And my point this morning is this. The bar by which you and I now set the level to which we will jump is no longer in question. Rather, what is in question is the level of humility that we will bow to follow Christ as Savior and Lord. You see, Sunday after Sunday, for 2.5 years, collectively we come together to meet for the edification of the saints, for the building up of the church, for the praise unto the Lord. The question remains is this. God has done everything that He could possibly do to bring you into a status of full acceptance and maturity in Christ. The question remains now, if Christ has done all that, are we willing to submit ourselves in humble, willful submission to let Him be Lord over our life? My dear brothers and sisters, we should be people of fidelity, committed and loyal and devoted and pious as we live our life to Jesus Christ. We should be people of maturity, see Christ as the head of our church, speak the truth in love, work harmoniously together for the kingdom, support each other's needs, edify the body for the increase of love. People of integrity, walk rationally, knowing what is the good and the perfect and the acceptable will of God. Walking reasonably, knowing that God has full right to our life. Walking relationally with Christ as Savior and Lord. Amen?
More of Jesus' word I know, more of His grace to others show.